St. Paul tells Timothy today that all Scripture is inspired by God and may profitably be used for teaching, for correcting error, for calling people to holiness. And yet, our first reading today from the book of Exodus doesn't seem to be a kind of passage that can profitably lead us to holiness. The final line today is that Joshua then, with the edge of his sword, cut down Amalek and all of his people. And the reader said the word of the Lord, and we all responded, "Thanks be to God." I mean, we want to hear that kind of message, don't we? We want to hear this cry, this call to take up the sword and cut down the knees of our enemies. It's that sense in the Hebrew of crippling the people. It's this bloody, terrible description of a war. What on earth is that about? Do we just write that off as one of these bizarre Old Testament texts that we should no longer be reading even in church? What is this offering and suggesting to us? And one of the best ways to interpret Scripture is to go and see how the early church read it, and to read what the commentaries of some of the great saints of the early church and the fathers of the early church, people like Origen and Gregory Nazianzen, Gregory the Great, St. Augustine, these people who pondered the Scriptures day and night and were able to interpret them with the fresh eyes that were much, so many centuries closer to the situation and the circumstances. And one of the first things that St. Augustine in his commentary tells us is that this word Amalek and the Amalekites means a people who are sinful. So already they stand there as in the very core of who they are as a people. They stand opposed to the way of God. We also know from the book of Deuteronomy that one of the ways, the battle strategies of the Amalekites was not to face the enemy directly, but they would move in slowly and covertly and pick off the weakest members of the community, those who were stragglers, those who were falling behind the main body of the group, and they would pick off those people. And so it was a terrible and destructive strategy. And so we hear at the beginning of this description in Exodus 17:8 that the Amalekites attack the people of Israel in the same way. They begin to attack those who are the weakest. And so they know that they need to respond. And so what are we told? This is the first time we're introduced to this young warrior, Joshua. And so Joshua goes out there to lead the battle. But Moses, as the leader, knows that the most important thing for him is not to go there and to lead the battle directly. No. He goes and stands on a hill overlooking the scene. And with his mighty staff in hand that just a few chapters earlier in the book of Exodus he used to part the waters of the sea so that the people of Israel could flee from the slavery of Egypt and walk dry-shod through the sea. So Moses now lifts up his staff and raises his hands in this sign of intercessory prayer, crying out to God for the success of his warriors, to allow them to win this victory. And what do the fathers of the church see in this? I mean, they see many things, but one of the first things that Justin Martyr sees is the sense that what is Moses doing but prefiguring the cross of Christ? As he lifts his hands in intercession, he's imitating our Lord and Savior. He's imitating that same gesture that Jesus did in extending his own arms to win us salvation. And so St. Justin says this is the same gesture that Moses is beginning to understand, that this is the path to our salvation, not through the direct battle, but through praying and interceding. And whenever Moses was able to lift his hands to signal to the troops to continue the battle, to continue to go in, then they won the victory. But whenever he let his arms drop, whenever he signaled, "No, this is the time to retreat," then the people of Israel began to lose heart and began to be defeated. And so as the day grows long and as he continues to grow weary in all this, his arms begin to droop. And so he needs the brothers to come in. He needs his own brother Aaron and then Hur to come in and to lift up his hands, to lift up his arms to continue this fight. And when the fathers of the church read this passage, they said, this is a sign and a reminder to us of what our lives are meant to be about as Christians. That sometimes there are things that need to be completely gotten rid of in our lives. There are things in our lives that we cannot just flirt with. We cannot say, oh no, that doesn't really matter. We'll just allow that to continue. If you go to the doctor and they tell you that you're suffering from cancer, and then they say, well, we want you to go and have surgery. And you go and have surgery and the doctor says, well, we've got good news. We got rid of 60% of the cancer. Are you going to be happy with that? No. You'll only be happy when they say we've got rid of 100% of the cancer. At the moment, there are all these fires burning around. And we've had a couple of days of cooler weather. But the fire chiefs continue to say, this situation is not under control yet. There are still fires burning on a front of 500 kilometers. Are we happy that there are still fires burning on 500 kilometers? If we say, look, we've got rid of most of the fires, the fire chiefs say, no, we need to completely get rid of all of those smallest burning sparks. Any of those little embers that remain can continue to cause a problem moving forward, particularly on a day like today. We need to completely get rid of that fire. That's the only time that we're going to be safe. And so this call of a passage like this is to say, no, there are things that stand opposed to the kingdom of God. Not so much in another nation or in another people. This is not a call to engage in holy war, to go on a crusade and to fight whatever enemy you wish to choose. This is about us. This is about our own lives. This is about that sense that there are areas in my heart that I need to deal with. And this is an encouragement about how we need to deal with it. First, we hear that Moses does not do this alone. He has others to support him. There will be people who will be the fighters in this war. There will be people like Joshua. There will be people like Moses who stand there in leadership, praying and interceding for the church. And there will be others like Aaron and Hur who come and join him in the fight, who encourage him, who lift up his hands to allow him to continue the battle of interceding. Every one of us needs people like Aaron and Hur in our lives, people to encourage us, people to support us. Every one of us is called perhaps to be a Moses at certain times, to go into intercession, to lead the battle, to guide and instruct others around us to join us in this great fight, in this great battle. We need to acknowledge that there are things in our lives that we can no longer allow to be there. We need to, like Joshua, to with the edge of the sword, to mow down this area in my life, to say, I will not allow this to be part of my life anymore. I will get rid of this, but never alone. We never go in a battle by ourselves, but with the support of our brothers and sisters around us to bring that encouragement, to continue to offer that support for us. Just as Jesus says in the gospel today, in this parable, this strange parable of this unjust judge. You know, normally that would be a figure for God, but we see in the gospel he neither fears God nor respects men. And so this sense that perhaps, well, first it operates simply as a how much more kind of parable. You know, we've seen other stories where, you know, what father among you would give his child a stone? When they ask for a fish, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so it operates first at that level. It's that sense of, you know, even if this unjust, terrible figure finally provides justice, how much more will God offer it? But another interpretation is perhaps we really need to read it the other way around. Perhaps we're the unjust judge. Perhaps God is this widow who constantly comes crying out to us and reminding us that of our need to change and to bring about reform in our lives. You know, how much more will God respond if he continues to come into our lives, reminding us, calling us, inviting us into this sense of conversion? How much more will we be invited to respond? Let's indeed today really take to heart this call to find those areas in our lives that perhaps we've just kind of hidden over or thought, you know, that doesn't really matter. But perhaps there are these areas that we need to say, no, I need to go into battle in that area. I need the support of those around me to help me, to encourage me in this fight. Perhaps where we're being invited to really encourage others around us to do the same, to embark on this journey of being free from areas of sin, of areas of addiction, in order to really respond to God's call upon our lives as prayers, as warriors, as people no longer content with flirting with danger, but confronting the powers of evil within our own lives.